This morning's service was a wonderful time together of celebrating baptism. But when Alwyn mentioned that the water seemed to be running away rather quickly before the baptism this morning, it took me back to a time when Lynn and I were at Charlton King's. And every time a baptism occurred there, the water didn't run away during the service. But when the water was emptied from the baptistry, it went into the basement of the shop next door. So it wasn't very popular. Our evening is entitled Spirit Test. There are many things in the world that hold high value. Diamonds and gold and memorabilia and all sorts of things. But because of the world we live in, counterfeiters have been able to make millions of pounds creating and selling such valuables, fake valuables. Because of this, experts have come up with ways to authenticate whether or not these items are real. You know the sorts of things. You can use a diamond, you can scratch it on something. If it's a true diamond, it will scratch glass. But there are many ways of testing authenticity of something of high value. But what counts more highly valued than a genuine relationship with Jesus? When we look at 1 John 4, John continues to draw lines of separation between the young believers of the church in Ephesus and those who are claiming to be believers but are preaching a false gospel. He provides them with yet another test to be able to discern for themselves. This time it is a test of whose voice is most prominent in the truths that they hold. I want to pose a question to you this evening. Who are you listening to? And I don't mean me. Who are you listening to in your spiritual lives? As children of God, we have the ability to hear and listen to the voice of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John begins by imploring his beloved readers, because he knows how much they need to know, to be cautious, to tread carefully when encountering any person who claims to follow Jesus. Remember, there were people actively trying to pull people out of the fellowship into a belief system driven by false prophets and false gospels. But instead of just telling them to be cautious, he lays out two different ways in which they can test to see who's who. Let's start, though, by talking about the spirits that John mentions here. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. He is directing the mind of his readers to the realm of the supernatural. There is a driving force behind whatever gospel is being preached. If it were the natural, John could simply have said to test those who were speaking or test the false teachers. But his focus wasn't on the individual, but on the spirit that was driving their teaching. His reason for this is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. These false prophets are driven by evil spirits that are being deceived into believing and teaching a false gospel. So we have a situation where people are being pulled this way and that, not recognizing the truth for what it is. John's first test in verses 2 and 3 is, what is their confession? It seems a simple test. Every spirit confesses Jesus as Messiah. Jesus as the incarnate word is from God. Every spirit that does not confess this is not from God. At first pass, it seems simple. But when digging deeper into the language, It's a lot harder than it sounds to discern between the two. The key word here is confess. The verb implies a continual confession, not a simple one-time statement of belief. But it's more than mere words. It's not enough to say, just say, we believe. Our statement must be backed up by a convictional belief that Jesus is Lord and a submitting of ourselves to his lordship. Excuse me. We see in the Gospels that upon encountering Jesus, even demons acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate, but there must be a submission to him as Lord. It's no good just saying Jesus is Lord, but believing it and living your life in that way as well. Jesus affirms this is the case in Matthew 7:21 when he says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I always find that as a very challenging and difficult verse to follow, because I think, am I going to be the one who stands saying, Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't know you? It makes you think, doesn't it? The theologian John Piper has a great paraphrase phrase of John's meaning, and he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which sincerely confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and which has a corresponding disposition of loving reverence and submission to Jesus Christ is of God. Specifically here in this voice, John says their confession must be that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There's a key doctrine that sets Christianity apart from all the other world religions, that Jesus is fully God and fully man all at the same time, 100% of both. And it's one of those difficult things to get your mind around. Jesus is God and man at the same time. John lays it out in his gospel. In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word that God was talking about, of course, is Jesus. So we can say that Jesus has been since the beginning, was present with God, and was himself fully God. If you look a few verses down in John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, who is fully God, put on flesh and lived among his creation. And while Jesus walked this earth, he was absolutely perfect, without sin. He did, however, experience all the effects that we experience as well. Pain, exhaustion, hunger, temptation, frustration, sadness, happiness, empathy, and sympathy. But never once in all his humanity did he sin. That takes him completely separate from us. It was a supernatural blending of God and man, and we call that the incarnation. The Word became flesh. So back in 1 John, those who acknowledge with their mouths and confess by submitting to the truth of Jesus as God in flesh, God dwelt among us, Jesus as Lord, are from God. But those who say it but have not believed it in their hearts are not. We need to look at some examples of the lifestyle of those who profess Christianity. They need to have certain qualities. Walking in the light instead of darkness. Keeping the Lord's commandments, specifically loving God and loving others. Loving God instead of loving the world. Abiding in God rather than abiding in the world. Practice righteousness rather than lawlessness. loving our brothers and sisters in the faith, even loving those who are not believers sacrificially. And sometimes that's not very easy. Perfection, of course not, but a desire to grow, conviction at wrongdoing, seeking accountability to fight forward. Absolutely. Let's jump forward to verse 4 and come back to it, beyond verse 4, and come back to it at the end. But there's a second test that John lays out in verses 5 and 6. And that is saying, who are they listening to? What John means by the world is the belief system and moral standards that are in opposition to God. It's the realm which, for a short time, Satan has dominion and limited rule. We heard about the Antichrist, and those who carry the spirit of the Antichrist find identity and citizenship in the world. And that's what drives their speech. They speak out of the overflow of that which they're taking in, and they have an ear for those who are also of the world. It's difficult, isn't it? When we're living in the world, it's difficult to not become part of the world. There's so much which confuses us and attracts us and pushes us one way or the other. The teaching about Jesus is shaped by worldly religion and philosophy, not by the original gospel message. This is why the world accepts their teaching, because they align with their own philosophies and value systems. In simple terms, it's easy. You follow what the crowd is doing. And when we as Christians stand up and be counted, it can be very difficult. On the other hand, as John puts it, whoever knows God listens to us. By us, he means himself, the disciples and the apostles and the early church leaders. They are drawing their truth from Jesus, from abiding in God. And they are teaching and preaching the message of Jesus. They are teaching and preaching Jesus as the Son of God, fully man and fully God. Messiah come to bring about redemption to the Father. It's one of those things that sometimes when we bring the message to other people, that they reject it. But we're told not to despair of that. We must come to expect that to be the case. Their acceptance of gospel message, first and foremost, is up to the Holy Spirit. But sadly, the message will be rejected far more than it is accepted. Now, this test, which, while sometimes is easy to run, can also create some difficulty, especially when it comes to leaders in the church. And Jesus gives us quite a sound warning in Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. We've heard many cases where false prophets lead large congregations in perhaps the American forms of evangelism on the TV. And then suddenly, some years later, they fall from grace rather rapidly. And they're the people that Jesus is talking about here. They can be charming, likeable, manipulative, and infectious. But when times come for fruit to sprout, Jesus continues, you will recognize them by their fruits. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. There are many different styles of preaching that you'll run into, depending on which church you go to. Frequently, there'll be a topical sermon or message. And these are really important, especially when they're hitting the place where some of the church family find themselves. There's nothing wrong with topical preaching, but one of the dangers, if the preacher isn't careful, is that they can pull scripture out of context to fit a topic. My own preference is for expository preaching, where you talk on a particular text through the lens of the original context, original meaning, and practical application. doesn't stray from what the Spirit inspired the author intended. It's probably because I'm not very good at topical preaching. My feeling is that if we can stick to what God intended when he gave these words to the authors and get ourselves out of the way, then we can protect ourselves from straying from the truth. So back to the second test. Who are they listening to? Who is influencing their beliefs about God, about themselves, and about the world? It's a pretty serious question that we must come to face and to face as well, come to face with as well. So to sum up that second test, what is their confession and what is driving that confession? Now I said we'd skip verse 4, so we'll go back to that now. There's an encouragement here. There is the motivation for us to keep fighting forward. Those who are trying to pull away, those who have taken the truth about Jesus and have twisted it to fit their feelings, God is greater. Your Father in heaven is greater than anything this world throws at you. And any temptation to believe something that isn't of God, God is greater. Any attack that you may face because of your beliefs, God is greater. Any trial that comes your way, knocking you to the ground, causing you to question, God is greater. The fear that can come when we look around at where the world is and where it's going, God is greater. He is greater than the lies. He's greater than the influences. He's greater than the politics. And he's greater than any of the movements. He is greater than the winds of change. He is greater than this world and the things in it. And we have the power in us. And his name is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 11 says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." 1 John 4, 6 says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." So what about us? We've got to begin with ourselves. We have to ask ourselves the question, who am I listening to? This is going to tell you a lot. What voices are shaping what you believe? Is scripture the foundation, or do you sprinkle a little scripture in with some progressive thinking? This news outlet or this social media platform? Mix it all up in a blender and make your own version of the truth? If that's where you find yourself, can I offer up this warning? Your truth may not be God's truth. Too many people find their theology in TV news or from the internet. And too many people find that their theology is the latest social media influencer. Too many people find their theology outside of the only truth that matters. And that is the truth found in the perfect, unchanging, living, breathing and active Word of God. And this is a challenge for us. It's not easy. But the question that John poses are so important for us even today. What is your confession? What is driving that confession? So, to return to my question in the beginning, who are you listening to? Let's pray. Father God, these verses offer an enormous challenge to us, asking us whether we are truly listening to the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, or are we going about our own way and just paying lip service. Please help us, Father, to follow the right path. In Jesus' name, amen.